this mother who has it all together, the Proverbs 31 woman. Sometimes I think ladies love to hate that woman. She's not perfect. She's a human being just like you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our mothers. We thank you that they have been willing to sacrifice. Father, we pray that you will bless the ladies in our congregation, single, married mothers, some who are not, some who would love to be married, some who would love to be mothers. Father, some whose children have left home, some with empty nests, we pray that you would bless these ladies with strength at whatever place they are in life, some widows. We know that you are always at work. Father, help us to find from the seeking of a wife for Isaac that a wife and mother is someone to be patiently sought after, to be treasured, to be protected. We ask, Father, that you would help our attitudes toward these things not to be shaped by the cynicism and the cheap workarounds in our culture. Help us never to give in to the cynicism of those who simply don't want to hear about motherhood, womanhood, even manhood and families and marriage. For we see in these things, as Ephesians 5 tells us, an illustration of Jesus coming to earth for his bride, the church. So, Father, we pray that today would be honoring to our mothers, but worshipful to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, forgive me for the emotion. My mom is here. One of the widows. Pray God I can make it through this. So our subject today is marriage and motherhood, finding a wife and a mother. And the video you saw was honoring to mothers and families and to the institution of marriage. But not everyone honors marriage and motherhood. I'll give you just one example. And rather than seeing this person as an enemy of the church, my heart goes out to her, T. Grace Atkinson, former president of the New York chapter of National Organization for Women Now. She says that she would like to eliminate marriage and mothering altogether. She says, and I quote, "Marriage is legalized servitude." I hate to tell you, there are a lot of people who feel that way, even amongst believers. And family relations, she goes on, are the basis for all human oppression. Now, if you've been tracking with our series in Genesis, you know that the only reason that there might be some truth in some of that is because we've gotten so far away from God's plan for families. In spite of what T. Grace Atkinson and others say, the history books say differently. In fact, history attests that when a civilization denigrates marriage and family and the biblical roles of manhood and womanhood, that nation is heading towards suicide. We Christians of all people can uphold God's plan for men, for women, mothers, marriages, and our passage today shows just how important all of this is to God. And so we can come with an incredible amount of joy to Genesis 24. We've come this far in our studies of Genesis. I did not plan on this being the passage for Mother's Day, but it fell perfectly in God's timing. And this is the account of finding a wife for Isaac, who would in turn become the mother of God's chosen people. And what a picture, an example, or an illustration, not a type, but an illustration of what Jesus Christ has done for us as Abraham and Isaac go a tremendously long distance to find a bride for Isaac, the Lord Jesus Christ came for us, infinitely stepped downward to make some his own, the church his bride. Now understand, this account of finding a wife for Isaac and a mother for his descendants is the longest chapter in Genesis, 67 verses long. And you have to stop and you have to think. And the chapter divisions in Scripture are not inspired. However, there are 3 to 4 pages. There's a lot of page space in Genesis devoted to the finding of a wife for Isaac. This is significant. If you want to know how significant, just flip over to chapter 25, verse 1, and you find out that Abraham's second wife, Keturah, it says, and Abraham married Keturah. That's it. I mean, God could have gotten this done with Isaac in one verse. And Abraham found a wife for Isaac, but he doesn't do that. There's something more going on here. The primary purpose here is to show how God carefully keeps his promises, the ones that he started to Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 11, where God promised that Abraham would have too many descendants to count, and that he would become a great nation, and that nation would be a blessing to all people on all earth, and we enjoy some of those blessings today through Jesus Christ. But those promises at the beginning of chapter 24 cannot happen. Do you know why? Because Isaac is not married. He has not found a wife. And he's not looking for just any wife. He's looking for the wife of God's choosing. Looking to carry on a godly line of descendants who will worship Yahweh as Abraham did. This in turn shows the Israelites, who will be the primary readers of Genesis, the purposes of God in marriage, and it is a warning to them not to marry Canaanites. Now, if we know that this is the purpose here, then we can draw some understanding today and application for ourselves. We also ought to seek out godly marriage, which will in turn result in godly mothers, to raise up the next generation of those who will follow and worship the one true God. And even if marriage does not result in motherhood due to some difficulty physically or whatever the case, we can still invest in the next generation, raising them up to be godly. So this passage ought to come to the attention of everyone here who is single. I'm going to say some things today by way of application to those of you who are single, maybe those of you who have no prospect of marriage on the horizon, some things for you to consider. Maybe you are single and you have the one in your sights that you think you're going to marry. There are some things for you to consider. There are also some things for married people to consider. Moms and dads, those who do not have children, about valuing marriage and motherhood. These things matter to God. They have mattered to God all the way from the beginning, Genesis 1, when he made them male and female. So let's dive in. Let's read. This is a lengthy chapter. I'm not going to read all 67 verses today. I would encourage you, you ought to go home and read it, because I have to tell you, this is an amazing love story with the primary purpose of showing the promises and faithfulness of God. Here's how it starts, chapter 24, verses 1 through 9. Starts with a problem. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh." Pause. Do you know why I'm pausing? Put your hand under my thigh. All right, so just what is that? Okay, because I know if I keep reading, you're just going to be like, what was that? And you're going to be thinking about that, right? Abraham says to his oldest servant, "Put your hand under my thigh," verse 3, "and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth." What is he doing? He's making his servant take an oath. And what he's saying is, this way of taking an oath was not extremely common in ancient times. We don't find a whole lot of parallels. But what we believe is happening is, by placing his hand under the thigh, it was an intimate expression showing the sanctity of family and of marriage and of the next line. I'm not going to get any more descriptive than that. Now let's go on. And I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? But Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. And I want you to see a few things from this passage. We learn a number of things about what God thinks about marriage, about womanhood, manhood, motherhood. The first is this: God cares about the kinds of people that believers seek out for marriage. God cares. You might be here today and you've been waiting to find a spouse. And the temptation is always to cut some corners. And the temptation is always to hurry this thing up. God does care, though, about what kinds of people that believers seek out for marriage. Marriage is obviously a major decision. And in short, in the passage, God wants Isaac to seek out someone who is not from the cursed line of the Canaanites. And we'll talk about that in a second. The point is this: Isaac is going to have to be choosy. And honestly, I'll just say this right from the front. Believers today need to be very choosy in who we consider for marriage. And I'll show you, I'll draw a direct line here in a few moments between Genesis and the New Testament that tells us that we are commanded to be careful about who we marry. And this, parents, guide your children into this. Maybe your kids are adults, single, needing some guidance from you. Who you marry is a decision that will permanently touch every area of your life. No matter how long you're married to that person, it will either bring you life or it will make you sick of life. Now, if you've never been married, it's probably not possible to fully comprehend just how completely the person you marry will impact your life. And when I take a look at people seeking marriage, I find two things. Either one, they're like, you know, let's just jump into marriage and whatever. That's one extreme. And then I find on the other extreme, this fear of commitment. And I don't believe God is in either one of those. Being afraid to commit is not a good thing. Being careful, seeking the Lord, is a very good thing. And seeking to be the kind of person that God would have in a marriage is a very, very good thing. But either way, we need to avoid those extremes. So don't rush, singles. Take the time to know what God wants in the person that He would have for you. Don't ignore glaring issues. And don't marry an unbeliever. Now let's talk about how this plays out for Isaac. Genesis 24, as I mentioned, begins with a problem. Sarah is dead. Lord willing, we'll look at that. We've jumped ahead just a little bit. Abraham is old, and Isaac is not married. That concerns Abraham because he doesn't know how many years he has yet on earth, and he needed to go about finding a wife for Isaac very soon. Otherwise, Isaac could end up getting a wife from the Canaanites. See, here's the thing. There were Canaanite women as far as the eye could see. And it would be very easy for Isaac in a moment of desire, in a moment of loneliness after losing his mother, there could be a very quick desire for him to cut some corners. The problem with that is Isaac could end up getting this wife from the Canaanites, and any children that come from that marriage would not be the promised children of God. The next generation of descendants who would worship the God of Abraham could not come through just any wife. It had to come through the right wife. So if Abraham is going to help to get the right wife, he'd better get busy. Now, you remember way back in Genesis 11, during the days of Noah, that God had removed his hand of blessing on Noah's grandson, Canaan, and all the descendants of Canaan. They were evil, they were wicked, they were cursed. Meaning, what do you mean? Well, God cursed them. Does he like make some oath over them? No, in Scripture, cursed means he removes his hand of blessing. So these Canaanites had the removal of God's hand of blessing. And if Abraham's descendants marry the Canaanites in just one or two generations, the godly line of Abraham is going to be absorbed. Did you know all the way since the beginning of Genesis, after the fall, there have been two lines, a godly line and an ungodly line. And still today, God is seeking to continue a godly line through your children and mine. And we have a part in that. And singles, most of which God has marriage in the future, God, you have a part in that godly line as well. God wants you to raise up Yahweh worshipers. So God takes interest in Isaac's marriage and later in the marriage of all Jewish people. And even the New Testament today tells us that God cares about who believers marry, even who we consider in marriage. We're told in 1 Corinthians 7:39, 2 Corinthians 6:14, that we are to marry only believers. So now here in Genesis 4, it's amazing how God carefully brings together. You're going to be amazed if you've never seen this passage before, and even if you have, you'll be amazed. There's this stream of people and events that come together for Isaac and Rebekah to be married. God brings all these circumstances together, and amazingly, it starts 20 years earlier in Genesis chapter 22, where we're told that God is raising up a wife for Isaac. So how does this all happen in chapter 24? Well, Abraham causes this oath to be taken. It has four stipulations. Number one, the servant is to search for a wife for Isaac. Number two, the bride is not to be from the Canaanites. Number three, the bride has to come from Abraham's family and his country. Number four, under no circumstances is the servant to take Isaac back into Mesopotamia, back into the land of those Canaanites, out of the land of promise. In other words, what Abraham is saying is better no wife than a Canaanite wife. Let me just say, better no wife than an unbelieving wife. Better no husband than an unbelieving husband. That's a principle for believers today. That sounds so stark. And yet, as we fall, this is not a passage I just pulled out for some purpose. I just am taking it text by text as we go through Genesis. That's the first scene of this story. It's a beautiful picture of how God draws two people to become one as they've waited for the one that God has for them. And God is still interested in the kinds of people that we marry, the kinds of people that we date, or if you want to use the term courtship or whatever your term is, God is intensely interested in the process. 2 Corinthians 6:14, I referenced it. Listen to what it says. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? 1 Corinthians 7:39 says that believers are free to marry in the Lord other believers. That means, practically speaking, that Christians, we have to be very choosy in who we consider for marriage. We often omit that step. We make decisions on first impressions, and first impressions can be very deceiving. We ignore red flags. And if we remember that God's plan is that we marry someone with whom we can possibly raise godly children, then we should marry only those who are believers and really those who are growing in the Lord. It's easy to say, I'm a Christian. But only believers can live, truly live the life of a Christian. Be careful. Be aware of who it is that you're dating. You want to marry someone who's seeking to grow and who does battle with their own sinfulness. We all have sinful flaws. And you know what? Marriage only magnifies those. Amen? Yeah, no one wants to say amen because you'd be saying, my flaws are being exaggerated. To singles considering marriage, have the courage to seek the kind of mate that God would have for you. Have the courage to ask some questions. Have the courage not to dismiss unsettling clues. Observe that person under pressure. How does he or she handle conflict? Now listen carefully. How does that person treat their family? How do they treat your family? Don't walk by these things. Anyone can be impressive for a while and win your heart and emotions, and that's when it's really tough. When they've got your emotions, and they're not doing anything out of it, that they're just trying to necessarily be deceitful in a major way. It's just, we all want marriage, most people. So proceed cautiously. There's so much more in marriage than red paper, Valentine hearts, and emotion. Those are wonderful things. Recognize that God has these overarching purposes for His plans. And if you decide that you want to marry only a growing believer in Christ, I'm going to tell you, here's a lie you're going to have to watch for. Satan, your flesh, the world, they're going to tell you that it's impossible to find a growing Christian as a spouse. You're going to find that in one way or another, you might have to wrestle with this lie. If I marry the person God has for me, I'm going to be miserable. They're going to be unattractive. Yes, they're going to be godly. They're going to be nice, but I'm going to be miserable. And I want to ask you, whenever that lie comes to your attention, you ask this question: what kind of a God do I think I have? Because I notice here in Genesis 24 that Rebekah, the one for Isaac, he's been waiting. He's 40 years old. Abraham's finally saying, I got to get this thing going. And you know what? Verse 16 says Rebekah's beautiful. I also find that in verse 67, it says that she brought great comfort to Isaac. He takes her into his tent. And yes, that involves marriage, it involves the sexual relationship, it involves the coming together in a one-flesh relationship on every level that marriage is intended to be. And it says that he loved her. Now I realize I'm talking to married people who feel like, man, maybe I didn't marry the right person. Well, they are now. They are now. And I realize that it's got some humor to it, but it's also got some encouragement to it. As you step into your relationship with the one that you have chosen, you say, well, they weren't necessarily the one God, you know, or one in a type of person that I should have married. Guess what? God will give you strength, even though it's difficult. Listen to what your parents say. Listen to what your brothers and sisters say. I'm confident by the time we get to the end of this chapter, if Rebekah's father and brother and mother had said, don't marry this guy, she would have said, okay, it's off. I'm really amazed at how very little we as humans even know about ourselves and what we really want in marriage. I have to tell you, when I was in college, I dated a young lady that, well, I didn't really date her. I probably led her on, to be honest with you. She was a godly young lady. I really wasn't interested in her more than just a friend. But I have to tell you something. I was under this lie that, you know what, I'm not necessarily attracted to her, but she's godly, she's a believer. Obviously, this is the one God has for me. And I realized not too long into that what a lie I was believing. God is not interested in you being miserable. If we're miserable, it's because of us. Let's just get that off of God and get it onto us. Do you want to know what would happen if God just left us to marry whomever we want? I'll give you an illustration. It's not a pretty one. In Japan, there's been a rise of people who are literally marrying dolls and fictitious characters because they think that's what they want for marriage. Artificial intelligence, technology is increasing, and as that increases, so is the amount of people literally marrying objects that have some sort of computer programming behind them that can act like a human being and talk like a human being. But you know what we learn from that? When the company that drives that AI technology closes down, that shuts down the marriage, and that's exactly what's happening. That is the futile, empty mind of a sinful heart of humanity that we think we know what we need and that God's going to make us miserable, so we go a different route than God has and we realize it's really not what we want. Patience. Knowing that God really does care and He really does have what is best for us that we will enjoy. Will it be trouble-free? Absolutely not. I challenge you to find any relationship that's trouble-free on this earth. But we cannot trust ourselves if left to our own human intellect on who we should consider for marriage, which leads to what we learn next from this text, and that is this: seeking a mate requires that we saturate the entire process with prayer. Saturate it with prayer. Look at verse 10. We're going to read a lengthy portion now. Genesis 24, verse 10. This oath has been taken. Verse 10, then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor, and he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Verse 15. And it happened, before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please, let me drink a little water from your pitcher. So she said, drink, my lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So it was, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? So she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. Then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. What a beautiful story. God bringing two streams of family, one family together, over 500 miles. The journey to Nahor starts in verse 10, and you have a map up here, so the X on the bottom left, the southwest portion of the map, is the land of Canaan, where Isaac lives. He's actually living in the southern portion of the land, and up to Haran, which is where the city of Nahor, we believe, existed, based on some other passages in Genesis. It was a journey of almost 500 miles. A wealthy caravan like this was certainly at risk, and it was a long, long journey. And imagine what this is saying is how valuable Rebekah as a wife and a future mother really is. And the servant of this caravan, they arrive on an evening, and they show up in town, and they go to the place where they can meet people, and that is right at the well. That's kind of the gathering place, especially for marriageable young women in that city and in that surrounding area to come. At the very least, he's going to understand what families even live here. And so you might think this is kind of a long shot, and it is. So the servant sits by the well along with his entire entourage. And what does he do in verses 12 through 15? He lays out this prayer. Verse 13, he says, look, okay, Lord, here I am. Look, here I am. Here's the well. Ladies are coming out. Would you please direct me? Before he's even done praying, Rebecca walks out. Now, he doesn't know for sure if she's the one. Now, he's laid out this test. By the way, I would suggest that you don't necessarily lay out a test like this today. We have scripture. We have other things that we have available. We have the Holy Spirit guiding us that this servant did not have. It's not like, Lord, if this person shows up at the next date carrying a red Bible, they're the one. I wouldn't suggest that. But what he does in that day when they don't have scripture, and they don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but they do have the promises of God, and they certainly understand God's purposes. Lord, they are praying just as we ought to pray, and he prays. And basically he says, Lord, let it be the woman who not only does basically what was expected in hospitality of that day, when a dusty traveler walks in, you give him some water, but Lord, help her to be the one to be someone who actually goes on and does more than just ordinary hospitality. Help her to say, I'll water your camels. You realize how much water a thirsty camel can drink? Up to 25 gallons of water. Now, the jugs of that day that have been dug up by archaeologists, they held about 3 gallons of water. So some scholars think she went down, and the well was not something, you know, you just lower this rope and bring it. No, it was something you walked down into, dipped your jug in, and brought it up. So there are steps involved. Some scholars think she went down 80 times. I don't know. I'm not going to hazard a guess. I don't know how long this servant has been traveling for that day. I don't know how thirsty these camels are, but I do know this. For her to make that kind of an offer without knowing how much these camels are going to drink, this is a woman who's a hard worker. This is a woman who cares about people. This is a woman who is a nurturer. And that's what they needed. This was a test of, yes, is this the right woman in the sense of, is she going to do this? Is she going to do that? But it's also a test of character. Can she see to the needs of others? Because she's going to need to be a nurturer if she's going to raise up descendants for Isaac. This is not just a spiritual thing. This is also a physical thing. Is she a virgin? Is she a woman of honor? Can she look out for others? Will she be able to handle the life of living in Canaan? And she passes the test. So verse 22, the servant gives her 3 articles of gold. However, she hasn't passed the complete test. He hasn't jumped to conclusions yet. She's walked through the first gate, but he also does not know, because remember the oath. The oath said she had to come from Abraham's family's country. She passed that. She obviously had to be a virgin. She passed that. But in addition, she has to come from Abraham's family itself, not just his country. And so verse 23, that's what's behind verse 23 when the servant says, whose daughter are you? Can we meet your family? What's he saying? He's asking for more than straw. He wants to know who her dad is. This connects all the way back to chapter 22. What I put together in the timeline is probably 20 plus years earlier, we are told that Rebekah has been born. She's the daughter of Bethuel, who's the mother, whose mother was Milcah, who was the wife of Nahor, who was the brother of Abraham. And yes, don't get all creeped out. Isaac is her second cousin. Abraham is her great uncle. So technically, Isaac and Rebekah, age-wise, are a generation off in their family line of fathers, but because Abraham had Isaac when he was so old, their places in age are just about right. God is working this out right down to the detail. Abraham, for 20, 30 years, is waiting for the son of promise. When is he coming? When is he coming? God's like, hold off. I've got this young baby, Rebekah, who's going to be born. So you just hold off on the Isaac thing for a while. Now, before it creeps you out too much that Isaac and Rebecca are second cousins and getting married, I'm into kind of trivia like this. In the United States, second cousins are legally allowed to marry. Now, where I used to pastor, I heard that first cousins could get married, and I called the county clerk, and I said, is that true? And I mean, I had kind of mocking in my voice. He did not think it was funny when I asked him. And he said, yeah, it's true. And I got off before caller ID could catch who I was. So it's not unusual for Isaac and Rebecca as second cousins to marry, even in our day, or not out of the realm of possibility. At any rate, what this told Abraham's servant is this is the bride they've been praying for. This is the one that Isaac's been waiting for. Now, if you're single, you might be thinking, well, that would be nice if God would just, you know, lead me and I pray, and before the prayer is finished, voila, here's the guy, here's the lady. But don't forget how long Isaac's been waiting. Don't forget how long Abraham waited for Isaac. God's purposes unfold slowly, but they are so good when they unfold. And it is worth the wait. When you find the kind of person that is to be married, you will find that years later you will bless the Lord again for the one he brought. Be patient. Genesis 24 is not a marriage manual, but it is an illustration that God does provide. And it's not just in marriage, is it? It's in anything you're waiting for that you know this is God's plan. This is something that God has, and I have a really good inkling that this is something God wants. Why doesn't he bring it? I don't know, but he knows, and it's good. And we can trust him. It does show that God cares for who we consider for marriage, what we consider for major decisions, not just marriage. It does show that God answers prayers when we faithfully seek a godly spouse, and also when we faithfully seek just whatever it is he has for our life. Now, as Christians today, we are not of the physical line of Abraham, and though we enjoy some of the promises of God to Abraham or the benefits of that, we aren't direct recipients the way Abraham was. But knowing that even today God wants us to marry believers, we should pray. And we should ask God to work powerfully to bring believers together in marriage as he sees fit. Now remember, Abraham has been waiting for this son of promise for 25 plus years. And when Isaac is probably late teens, 20s, we get the report that Rebecca has been born. All along, God's promises that they would have children. Do you think maybe Abraham was saying, Lord, you got to lead us to the right one. You got to lead us to this one who will be the mother of our descendants. You know, it's funny to me that in this passage, what we think of as a huge miracle doesn't happen. We think of a huge miracle as the sun stands still. We think of a huge miracle as God dropping bolts of lightning or fire from the sky and burning up what's on the altar for Elijah. There's no writing of the hand of God on the wall here in Genesis 24. Just a faithful servant praying. And a faithful father in the background. And a son who's waiting. And a soon-to-be daughter-in-law. J.I. Packer says that believers are never in the grip of blind forces like fortune, chance, luck, fate. All that happens to us is divinely planned, and each event comes as a new summons to trust, obey, and rejoice. Trust, obey, rejoice, even in the waiting. What are you waiting for? Trust, obey, rejoice. The providence of God, it's amazing. So often we hear these days about finding our soulmate. I don't know, maybe that term will go out of style and it'll be some other term. Find and marry your soulmate. I've done a little looking up what is a soulmate? How do you know? A list of characteristics are given on how you can tell if this person is your soulmate. One guide says a soulmate marriage just feels like it's meant to be. You just know, you share this amazing chemistry. And I would say those two statements of feeling like it's meant to be and you share this amazing chemistry are true much of the time, but there are a lot of times where that's not true. A soulmate partner feels like a mirror to their spouse, and it says romance is a big gamble. Roll the dice. All that comes and goes. Wouldn't it be so much better to consider the type of person God would have you marry and pray for coming in contact with that person, then get busy and obedient to the Lord and wait patiently and trust Him to provide? Now, for married people who've been through this process, or maybe, not sure, are you married to, I don't know, maybe there's someone out there that fit God's bill better. I'm not going to bypass this for our singles. I'm just going to tell you that because I know the pain that many married people feel, but I'm not going to bypass this for singles who are yet to be married. But I am going to say this. If you're married, that is God's person for you. Grow in it. Grow to love them. Grow to understand. Now let's see how this turned out for Isaac. Now I'm going to summarize verses 28 through 58. Now I know the dangers of summarizing 30 verses of Scripture. For time's sake, this is where I really would love for you to go home and read it because it is a beautiful, beautiful picture. Rebekah takes the servant and his entourage to her home, and they find Bethuel, her father. They come to know her mother, who, by the way, has a lot to say in her marriage. And they meet her brother, and they've seen the problem with this marriage is they're marrying her off to someone they've never really met, although they know that Isaac is family. They're marrying her off to go 500 miles away, and in that day, they'll probably never, ever see her again. So what are they going to do? The father, the mother, the brother, they're going to stop, and they're going to think, is this right? And they give their final blessing. How do they give their blessing? They hear how the servant had prayed. They hear the needs of Abraham. They hear the vision of raising up a godly line. They hear all that. They see all that. And what do? They say, blessed are you, Rebekah. Go for it. I just want to say, if your family is a godly family and you have sought their help and their prayers and they say, go for it, that's a good thing. But if they say, don't, please listen. Please hear them out. Now let's see how this all turns out. Let's read chapter 24, verses 61 through 67. After all the deliberations, then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Can you feel the tension? Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel, for she had said to the servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, it is my master. So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. Wait a second. Isn't he supposed to say, hey, take off the veil, let me see how you look. Are you hot? Don't you think he should be saying, well, are you sure that you went to the right town? He knows the prayer that has gone into this. He knows his father is involved in this. He knows the God of his father. He knows Yahweh. He knows and he trusts. So it's very simple. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. That was their marriage ceremony, apparently, at that time. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now, what this is not saying is that Isaac was looking for a mommy. There are a lot of guys looking for mommies. What this is saying is that the line of Abraham, Sarah, has been lost. She is the mother of the line. And there needs to be a godly woman who can fill that line. That's Rebecca. So Isaac takes this as of the Lord and he loves her. Do you realize there is a choice being made by Isaac here? Yes, she's beautiful, but he doesn't know that until later when the veil comes off. He's trusting. He's understanding his purpose. He's trusting God. Which leads me really to the last point this morning. That is this: finding a godly mate is cause for thanksgiving, rejoicing, and worship. Amen to that. You have a godly mate, someone who's working on it, someone who is a believer, and they're just, yes, you see their flaws, just like you see your own flaws and they see yours. Listen, give thanks, rejoice, worship the Lord. First thing the servant does when it becomes apparent that Rebecca is the one, he breaks out in worship in verse 27 and verse 48. Then when Rebecca's family sees God's hand in her marriage, they break out in blessing. In verses 59 through 60, basically what they are saying is they are blessing her and they are saying, may you have many descendants who are strong, which is exactly in relation to God's plan for Abraham's line. If you found a godly mate, then rejoice, be thankful, worship. I'm not talking about a perfect mate, and there are very difficult things in your marriage, I'm sure, because you're living with two sinful people. And you know what? If your spouse is seeking to grow, praise the Lord. You know, I have to say, why do married people mope around? Complaining about their spouse, that just drives me crazy. I'm just going to tell you, that drives me crazy. It does. When this is someone that God has given, you said, I do. You can complain all you want, but you're not helping a thing. Now, here's the thing. You may have some things that you feel like you can complain about, but how about rejoicing, being thankful, worshiping God, and yes, tackling very real problems? I think it's good for husbands and wives to remember the stories surrounding how you got married, why you got married. All throughout Proverbs, we're told that a wife and a mother are a gift from the Lord. The entire book of Song of Solomon talks about the joys of marital love. The opening chapters of Genesis point out that marriage is something God gives as a good gift. Ecclesiastes tells us to enjoy life with the wife of our youth. Over and over and over again, I could do a series on the passages that talk about how marriage, manhood, womanhood, fatherhood, motherhood, families, contrary to what T. Grace Atkinson would say, are not a place of servitude. They're a place of joyful service to one another. Joyful service to one another. So we have to ask ourselves, do we see marital love through the eyes of God or through our own cynicism? Do we realize that a woman of honor is a rare find? Singles, do you see marriage as desirable, and are you seeking God's plan? And so what do we do with all of this? We uphold these things. We give honor to our wives, men, whether or not they are mothers. We give honor to single ladies who are seeking the Lord. Singles, choose carefully, prayerfully, at God's calling and with your family's involvement. And I would be remiss if I didn't end with this. This Mother's Day 2022 is historic. You realize that, right? This is the first Mother's Day in nearly 50 years that our nation is on the cusp of being rid of Roe v. Wade. Let that sink in. The Supreme Court decision that back in 1973 hurt so many children, killed so many children, and yet hurt so many mothers. Perhaps in a very short time, at least half the states in our nation, maybe a little less, will abandon abortion entirely. May that be the case. And whatever your history may or may not have been with abortion, we can rejoice in cleansing and joy and hope. Father, we come before you and we know that these are issues that you speak clearly about, and yet you speak graciously. Thank you, Father, that we can speak with truth. Thank you, Father, that we know that you are the God of life and you know what's best for us, and we trust you. So I pray that you would bless our mothers here today, whatever the past has been. I pray that you would bless our ladies today in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's stand together. Lord, I need you. Oh.